Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity we have to be in this thy house and the opportunity to worship thee, we thank thee. O Lord, this is indeed thy house, and we trust as we have come together to meet together for worship that since it is thy house, thou wilt not only be here, for thou art omnipresent in all places at all times, but that thou wilt manifest thyself in our midst in the person of thy Holy Spirit, that we might worship in spirit and in truth, that thy servant may preach thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and thy people may have ears to hear, hearts to understand, that above all they may honor and glorify thee. We're thankful that thou hast put in us a heart that desires prayer for others, concern for others who are less fortunate than we. And we ask that thy richest blessings might be with those on the prayer list and all for whom it is our duty and privilege to pray. I thank thee for the church here and pray that thy richest blessings might be with her, that she may grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in thy sight. And all, Lord, be with all for whom we should pray. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I want to begin with verse 20 and read verses 20 and 21, which, by the way, are the last two verses in Romans chapter 5 that some of you will see in just a moment. But not stop there. Continue with the next two verses in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Some will say, well, since there are two chapters there, that's two different sermons. No, not really. I've been told by people, let's put it this way, who know a whole lot more about it than I do, that originally there were no chapters and verses. This book of Romans is the epistle, which, by the way, means letter from the Apostle Paul to the saints at Rome. Now, I don't imagine that many of you have written letters long enough that they have to have chapters and verses. And so chapters and verses came a long later. I'm thankful we have them, just for the record. If you think that's some kind of criticism, I'm thankful that we have it. And, you know, don't go to the middle of page 301 or whatever like that. But we have ways that we can identify where, just exactly where we might be reading from in the Scriptures. Now, again, Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, and chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And these verses read, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, this passage that I read just a moment ago begins with the expression that the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, the law does not make people sin. People sin by nature. Over in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, there's a verse there that begins with a question, or two questions, I suppose you might say, in a sense. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Or can the leopard change his spots?" And then he goes on to say that since that is true, now, I mean, that's a negative way, then you may do good who are accustomed to sin. Now, in that passage of Scripture, I missed the last part, so forgive me about that. But if the question is asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, there's nothing wrong with the skin color of a black man. But no, he can't do that. He doesn't need to do that, by the way. And I would tend to think, in August, maybe I could ask my dermatologist about this, but I would tend to think that in some ways, that's a blessing to him. And what I mean by that, he may not be as prone to skin cancers and other things as I am. Some of you, I'm sure, are not as prone to those as I am. And I have to wear a hat everywhere I go. That's why you see that, if you look around, you see that straw hat in the corner. That, you know, well, who want to wear that? Well, I do. But and so, in one sense, that the color of his skin, because of certain chemicals that are in his skin, then that's a blessing to him. Now, can the leopard change his spots? Well, he doesn't need to. In fact, the spots of a leopard are beneficial to him. And because of those spots, he blends in. He's not just a one solid color, but he blends in with his surroundings, and he is an animal that has to seek after prey, and other animals, that is. And so he has to get close enough to them so that he might kill those animals. And so we see those spots are a blessing to him. So they can't do that, and they don't need to change their outward appearance. And they said, then you may do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, what he's saying there is that there's a nature that we all have to sin. That, by the way, was written to God's special people, to the nation of Judah, by the prophet Jeremiah, who at least most of his writings were to the nation of Judah. And so the nation of Judah, I can't say every person that lived in the nation of Judah was a child of God, but some of them, especially when you consider that was God's chosen nation, belonged to the Lord. And yet they were sinners. I don't find anywhere in the Scriptures where the Word of God says that we'll ever reach the point that we're not sinners. We want to crucify this sinful or this fleshly nature we have, but we're never going to come to the point, as long as we live here in this world, that's the key there, as long as we live here in this world, we'll never come to the point that we're not sinners. And that applies to every one of us. All the people that live here in this world, regardless whoever they may be. Now, the law did not make people guilty either. The law did not make people sin. The law did not make people guilty. People made themselves guilty when they sinned. We have laws of this land, and the law doesn't make you break the law. But when you break the law, then you become guilty of being a lawbreaker, whatever kind of law that might be. That is, if you do that, you become a lawbreaker if you break whatever law of the land it may be. Now, but the law made people feel guilty. Think of it in this way. Years ago, I was out deer hunting, and in those days, you had a few doe days. So the way you could kill does other than just bucks. Alright? So I was in a tree, in a tree stand, and I looked there, and there were two or three does. And I told some others about it. He said, you could have killed that one, hung it up in the tree, gone back and get it the next morning. I said, yeah, but I don't like to go up out of the woods looking over my shoulder. Now, the idea was, if I did that, if I killed one of those deer that day, I know that I would have broken the law, and everywhere I went practically, then I would have been looking over my shoulder, wondering if some game warden may have known that I broke the law, and would make a case against me, fine me, or whatever. So, but it makes that breaking the law of God's commandments makes us feel guilty. But the law pronounced people guilty. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. This is chapter 7 and verses 12 and 13. Romans 7 and verses 12 and 13. And these verses read, wherefore the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Wherefore was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now what I really want is the end of verse 13 when it says, and I know some of this can be confusing, confused me several times, but at the end of this verse it says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now what that's saying is the law pronounces, when we sin, the law pronounces us guilty. God's law pronounces us guilty. Alright, now so we are sinners. And then he says sin has reigned unto them. Sin has reigned unto them. Sin reigned. That is, it has authority over us. Sin had an authority over them. Now, notice that it had, past tense, sin had authority over us. Now, sin reigned unto them. And death is something that is final. The word death, and this is, by the way, this death is not a physical death. It's not what's under consideration here. It is a death in trespasses and sin. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we find these words. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Alright? And you hath he quickened, and the word quickened, by the way, means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So, it is not a physical death under consideration here, but rather it is a death in trespasses and sins. And by the way, the word death or dead or other forms of that word means separation. That is, that there is a separation, that there was a separation between us and God. And we were separated from God by our sins. And so sin reigned in our lives and separated us from God. Now, and I want you to remind you, in case you misunderstand, I'm speaking of this in past tense. Sin reigned, past tense, in our lives and separated us, past tense, from God. But it didn't stop there. And I thank the Lord that that's not the end of the story. Now I remember a man, some of you may, I want to ask you to admit whether you're old enough or not, to remember a radio personality by the name of Paul Harvey. And so he would say, the rest of the story, that was, I don't remember exactly how he said it, because it's been years since I've heard that, probably years since he's been on the radio. But nevertheless, he said something, he had an expression, the rest of the story. Well, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm very thankful to tell you that the sin that reigned unto death is not the end of the story, but he goes on to say, even so, my grace reigned. That is, that as sin reigned over us, even so, that is, I think that means in the same manner, grace has reigned over us. And thank God for that. And so, even so, my grace reigned. He goes on to say that grace reigned through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our righteousness, but rather it reigns through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then grace reigns also unto eternal life through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord for that. That is, it overcame the sentence of death in us. Yes, there was a sentence of death in us. I'm reminded of what God told Adam. Before he and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I think the great majority of you, if not all of you, know that Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit and they died. They didn't die in physical death then, but they died, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. They died in trespasses and sins. There was a separation with them. There was a separation between them and God. There was a separation between them and the Garden of Eden. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden and forbidden or kept from going back into the Garden of Eden. And so there was that separation there. But grace overcame the sentence of death in us. And I'm very thankful to tell you, brothers and sisters, we have eternal life now. We have eternal life now. If you want to turn with me I want to read the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, and verses 2 and 3. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, and verses 2 and 3. And this is a part of the prayer of Jesus to the Father before he was taken to be crucified. And it reads, "As thou hast given him," Jesus, by the way, the Father had given Jesus, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, this is what I really want, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, brother and sister, we think of eternal life as a life is a life that never ends. Well, it is that. And I thank the Lord for that. I rejoice in that. And we all rejoice in that because we have a life that will never end. We think of eternal life that starts after the resurrection. Well, that is true. We'll experience the fullness of eternal life at the time of the resurrection and from then on, world without end. But listen, brothers and sisters, we have it now. We can know the only true God now. And we can know, I believe some of you do, if not all of you, we can know Jesus Christ who was sent by the Father even now. And so we experience, we have the joy in eternal life now. That is, we have life within us, but we can also experience the joy of that eternal life when we know the God the Father and Jesus Christ who sent Him to come into this world to die and redeem us from our sins through His shed blood. That's eternal life we have now, and thank the Lord for that. Now, but I want to tell you that every aspect of God's grace reigns. Every work of God's grace reigns. Now, not every work of God, let me rephrase that. None of the works of God by themselves, or each one by itself rather, accomplishes or has accomplished everything that God intended for all of His grace to accomplish. No, it doesn't. But each work of God accomplishes everything God intended for that work to accomplish. For instance, God chose the people in Christ. And that, by the way, is over in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read that. There's about three verses I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And while some of you may be turning to that, I want to mention the fact that God has a chosen people. God has a chosen people. And one of the passages of Scripture that teaches this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And it reads, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And so God chose the people in Christ. And He chose them for chose us, I won't say the mother folks, He chose us for a particular purpose. And the reason that God chose us is that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, God did not choose us just for the end. Let me rephrase that. Let me make this clear. But that the end result of God choosing us is that we would serve Him as we live here in this world. Because God chose us, we certainly ought to serve Him in this world and want to serve Him here in this world. And yet at the same time, that's not the end God had in mind when He chose us. He chose us that we might ultimately be holy and without blame before Him in love. Alright? So God chose us in Christ for a particular reason. Now, not only did He choose us, but He predestinated us. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And it reads, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now, what did He say there? God predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Well, I won't get into the word adoption right now, but just to make it clear that what it means is, among other things, is He predestinated us that someday we would be just like Jesus Christ. God predestinated us, or God predetermined that someday we would be just like Jesus Christ. Let me say something about this word predestinated, as we find here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It is translated from a Greek word, which is prohorizo. Alright, pro is a Greek prefix, which means the same as pre, means beforehand, as you know. And then horizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O. And you know, I think everyone, some of you thought, I'm sure, that if I add an N to that, I get horizon. And listen, I talked to a restaurant manager one time, and he told me that horizo is the word for horizon. Well, what does he know? I say, well, he knows. He's Greek. And so he knows more about it than I do. And he said, yes, I was. Now, think of it in this way. We stand at one place, and we look out, and we see the horizon. Well, what is the horizon? Well, what it looks like is the earth ends, and the sky begins. That's what it looks like, anyway, in our vision. And so predestination is that God stood before the foundation of the world. God looked out, and God saw the horizon. He saw when this earth, as we know it, would end. And heaven, in its fullness, as we hope for it, shall begin. And so that's what God saw. That's what predestination is. And we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ the Lord. And thank God He loved us so much that He determined that we would be that someday. Alright? And then there's a new birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, it said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Now, and what he's saying by that is, among other things, is we can't control the wind. Can't do it. And then he said, now, since you can't control the wind, you certainly can't control the Spirit of God. Now, I can't control the wind again, and I certainly can't control the Spirit of God. The word listed means where it intends to go and where He pleases to go. That is, there's an intention to the work of the Spirit of God and giving new birth to one of God's children. Now, before that, this is important. Before that, in verses before, I think verses 3 and 5, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus said, except a man be born again, I'm paraphrasing this, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then I think it's in verse 5 he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Alright? So now listen, while that's true, then the opposite is also true. If a man is born again, then he can see the kingdom of God. If a man is born again, he can enter the kingdom of God. That's that eternal life that we experience as we live here in this world and feel the closeness and communion and fellowship with God. You see, before then, we were separated from that. We couldn't have any part of that. I had no desire for that. But when God came and touched our lives, when we were born of the Spirit of God, He gave us a nature to do those things, to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. Of God and love God and want to serve Him. And so that's the new birth. And again, it is something that we have now. And then there's redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. That is, He redeemed us. And that means He paid all the debt that we have. Well, the background of that is, when Israelite had a debt he couldn't pay, a near kinsman paid the debt, all the debt. And he was servant to that near kinsman for a while, until certain things happened. Now, I'm getting to that this morning. But listen, we have a near kinsman. We have a debt we couldn't pay. That's a sin debt. That's right. But our near kinsman, just this past week, I had a meeting at Love Chapel Primitive Baptist Church. They're identical twins there. But I want to tell you, we have a nearer kinsman than that. That's right, we do. Because we were chosen in Jesus Christ. We're a part of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, listen, that's as near as we can get, is being part of Jesus Christ. And so this near kinsman paid our debt. Now, part of the debt, but as in the Old Testament pattern, but every bit of the debt that we have. And then there's the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And verse 22 of that verse, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I want to paraphrase that just a little bit. Change those words around a little bit. And I don't think I'd do anything as far as the meaning of the text. For as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. That is, every human being in Adam died in trespasses and in sins. But all that are in Jesus Christ shall be, have been, or shall be made alive. That is, given that spiritual life. And then in verse 26 of that same chapter, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it reads, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. At the resurrection. Physical death, any kind of death that we might imagine, any sin or effect of sin that would separate us from God, that is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ the Lord at the resurrection. Now listen, brothers and sisters, grace reigns because Jesus Christ reigns. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we have the beautiful verse of Scripture, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Without going into detail, that's referring to Jesus Christ the Lord. Sin reigns, and death reigns. And so what is the difference? In our text, that is Romans chapter 5, it says, grace did much more abound. That is, while sin reigned, grace superabounded over sin. And thank God for that. The sin did indeed reign. But thank the Lord, grace did and has and does in our lives much more abound. Sin is darkness and grace is light. And the light of Jesus will ultimately consume all the darkness that's in us. And thank the Lord for that. All right, what is grace? Well, the word grace is translated from a Greek word which is charis. And it means a gift. So what the word charismatic, I don't hear a great deal about that as I did maybe back in the early 80s, but nevertheless, the charismatic movement was those that claimed certain spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to get into that this morning, but the fact is it came from the word Greek word charis. All right? And it means a gift. And listen, in spite of our sinful nature, God gave us a gift. But still sinners. And that's why we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind, you see, let me stop right there. And we have two minds. We have a spiritual mind, but we also have a carnal mind. That is, it's still the old sinful man, the mind of the sinful man. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. And the word enmity is to say the carnal mind is the enemy of God. There's something within us that is the enemy of God. But thank God we have another nature that loves the Lord and loves to be with God and everything about God. All right. And so, thank God, though we were sinners, yet God has saved us by His amazing grace. All right, chapter 6 in Romans begins. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? That is, to make grace abound more. That is, if I'm more of a sinner, then grace will abound more. But think of it in this way. What did God save us from? Our sin. Well, but another thing we can say is, God saved us from death. God saved us from the death met between us and God because of our sins. Now think about this. If something is dead, it doesn't get any deader. I've been trying to cut down some trees for a neighbor that they don't have much to look for, and it's late in the season. I don't want to cut green wood because it would be hard to burn. But I'm trying to find dead wood. Now, when the tree's dead, it's pretty much dead, and that's about all there is to it. Now, it may rot and things like that, but and I found some of that. But nevertheless, when the tree's dead, then that's the way it is. Dead. It's not going to get any more dead. And so, we were saved from our sins. And the resulting death because of our sins. And again, so God's not going to save us anymore. It's not going to exalt God's grace anymore if we sin more and more and more. But God forbid. God says God forbid. He says, and the idea I think there is, among other things, that would be ridiculous. And he goes on to say, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that if we are dead, and when we say we are dead to sin, that doesn't mean that we no longer sin, but if you find elsewhere in the book of Romans, the fact that we were dead from sin is mentioned a number of times. But if you keep on studying that, you'll find out what it means is, when it says we're dead to sin, it means we are not servants of sin. And that's what that passage of Scripture means. That as I mentioned just a moment ago, that we're not going to get to the point, as we live here in this world, that we're not going to sin, or that we'll quit sinning. I wish we could, but we can't do that, because we have to crucify, we still have this old fleshly nature. Now, but though we're sin, we don't have to be servants of sin. We want to be servants to the Lord. Now, but think about this. God has saved us by His amazing grace. What kind of appreciation would we have of God saving us from from our sins by His amazing grace, just to go back and follow the old man and try to get our full fill of sin? We should hate sin, my brothers and sisters, and we should want to serve the Lord for all that He's done for us. Listen, that's what I want in my life. I don't show it a lot of times, regretfully, because I still have this fleshly nature. I still have this carnal mind that I mentioned over in Romans chapter 8 just a moment ago. I still have that. And I'm still going to have to contend with that carnal, fleshly, sinful side of me as I live here in this world. But I want to tell you this. The greatest joys in life that I have are those joys in the service of God. A time when we can come together as here and many other places and worship the Lord. And especially if the Lord blesses us with the liberty of the Spirit to crucify the flesh and to not think of fleshly and carnal things and have our minds on the Spirit of God and the Word of God and God's truth and then rejoice in that same truth. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, those are the greatest joy that I've had in my life. I've been blessed to do a number of things, and I won't try to get into that. I don't want to get up here and try to act like I'm trying to brag. I'm not. I think a lot of things that some others do. I said, well, I wish I could do that. I can think of one thing right now that I want to do, but I know now that I'll never do that. But I'm thankful to be in the service of God with people like you, and I trust the Lord will bless us all, because we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but we're alive in Jesus Christ, and that God will bless us to be faithful to Him and reap the blessings of His faithfulness is my prayer for Christ's sake.